this is How to Hear the Voice of God, Part 9. I'm going to go back to John chapter 8, verse 38. That was where we were last week. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. And, of course, we've been talking about listening to that voice of the Holy Spirit. And you remember last week in Proverbs, or last time we were here, we was talking about all those other voices, how they're like that woman on the street corner. And to kind of try to explain how they come to us, because, you know, you get this picture. Of course, the Bible comes to us in these pictures. But how do they come to us now? And I'll tell you, one of the ways that we hear a lot of these voices is in the form of needs. And if there's a need, we feel we've got to fill it, right? And our lives, everybody around us, is full of needs. So, you know what I mean? So, if we are led by our needs, then I can guarantee you none of us should be here, because there's greater needs out there that need to be met than us taking Wednesday off to come here. You see what I mean? So, all of us has got bigger needs. But God help us if we're led by needs. And you know, you hear it, I need, they need, we need. And then with that follows up, you should, you ought, you must, right? Peter, he comes looking for Jesus one morning. Jesus has been out praying, and he finally finds Jesus, finds him in the wilderness. Peter says, "Man, everybody's looking for you. Everybody's seeking you." And just imagine, if you will, use your imagination here. Let the Holy Spirit use your imagination to go there. Peter's coming up. I mean, this is the greatest thing to happen in Capernaum. Jesus, I mean, Capernaum's still known because of the preaching of Jesus. You would have never heard of it. Man, Peter said to Jesus, "This is great. Everybody's looking for you. I mean, this is awesome. Greatest thing that's happened." And Jesus said, "Well, I got to go other places." I mean, what? Why don't you stay here? You got a great ministry right here. Why do you got to go to other places? What Jesus was saying was, I don't have any orders from the Spirit to stay here or to go back. I'm following other orders. Even though this whole city needs me, and it wasn't saying the city didn't need him, they all need Jesus. But he wasn't governed by need. You see what I mean? And I think those things in our lives, how much governs us by need. Jesus wasn't governed by the enthusiasm of the people. Listen to this. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And, you know, that's not counting women and children. I mean, it could have been 10,000, 15,000 people there. I'd say they was pretty excited. They're so enthused, they said in John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, what did he do? He departed again into a mountain himself alone. So he wasn't governed by the enthusiasm of people, right? He escapes to the hills alone, but you know why he was going there? To talk to his Father. Jesus wasn't governed by human expectation, which produced Palm Sunday. Remember when he rode into Jerusalem and Hosanna, the King has come? And I mean, we got Palm Sunday because of that. But he wasn't influenced by that. He wasn't influenced by family concern. You remember when Jesus was healing those people all day long. And his own family comes to him and says, you know, you need to slow down, stop this. And then he told the people he's beside himself. Jesus wasn't moved by cultural pressure. And what I mean is the Jews hated the Samaritans. I mean, my goodness, they were hated. Here Jesus goes right through Samaria and talks to a woman at the well. Jesus wasn't influenced or moved by religious pressure. Oh, we don't eat with them kind of people. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinners. He did these things, and you got to understand, they about excommunicated him. You remember, I mean, there was times they took up stones to stone him, was going to throw him over the hill. These are church people. But he wasn't moved by none of that. He didn't say, okay, well, yeah, he's governed by the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't going to be moved from that. Jesus didn't live by the expectations of what they thought a holy man was supposed to look like in the eyes of the Pharisees. You remember how those Pharisees were? How they dressed, how they carried themselves, how they prayed. And you know, we got a lot of that today. You know, you got to dress a certain way, look a certain way, have your hair cut a certain way, wear a certain kind of shoes, you know, to have the holy look. Jesus, he's a person. He wasn't moved by nothing except the voice of his Father that was within. And that's really incredible. And I could say it this way, because all those things that I just told you, we all experience all those things. So and what happens is, and this is the whole mentality of, especially here in the United States, probably not the world, but in the United States, it's called a victim mentality. I'm a victim of life. Jesus was not a victim of life. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Life didn't happen to Jesus. Jesus happened to life. You know what I mean? I mean, when he came, when he showed up on the scene, he showed up there with his agenda that had been birthed in him by the Holy Spirit. So life didn't happen to him like, you know, here's something that you know. Paul said it this way, that you don't be tossed to and fro. When you're being tossed, that means life is happening to you. And we get you're banged over here, boom over here, and wham, it just keeps coming. And, you know, wow, life has really got me down. Never was that way with Jesus. He had an agenda. And he moved out from that agenda. And what you see in Jesus, and I know it, you think, well, that's Jesus. But what you see in Jesus really is the human life of God. The human life of God. It's God teaching us what a normal human life is supposed to look like. It's under the direction of the Holy Spirit within. It's a conversation in which every detail of life is ironed out between you and the Holy Spirit. Every detail. Every detail. Now, how did this happen in the life of Jesus? I mean, how did he get to this point? Because that's what we got to look at. Because I'm not telling you that Jesus operated here as Son of God. He was Son of God, sure. But he was operating here as Son of Man. As Son of Man, totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He wasn't dependent upon the needs of the people. And you think about this. And I wondered 1,000 times, how in the world could he, at the Pool of Bethesda, go get the one guy when the place was filled with people, all trying to get in the pool? But he wasn't moved by that. He, you know, when you say there's something, that something was the Holy Spirit that took him right to that guy. And Jesus, The guy wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus spoke to the guy. Do you want to be made whole? I mean, how could he know that? So how did this happen in the life of Jesus? I read that verse right here in John 8 and 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. He saw what the Father was doing. And when you're seeing, that has to do with that imagination, that faculty, right? I told you it's a faculty. So when you see what the Father's doing, that has to do with your imagination. And when Jesus, an imagination that's been handed over to the Holy Spirit. You have an imagination, we all do. It's been handed over to the Holy Spirit. And when it says he heard what the Father was doing, or heard what the Father was saying, that's intuition. Seeing had to do with imagination. Hearing had to do with intuition. And that's an intuition also that's been in the possession of the Holy Spirit. These are those terms in the Bible when it says let. Just a side note here. You remember when Jesus was walking on the water? That time when they thought he was a ghost? And he's walking on the water, and the scripture says they received him into the boat. What that word there means, and it may be better understood this way, is they made room for him. Now, this is not to say that you got to get something you don't already have, but what it's saying is make room, give. Okay, he's in there in fullness. Make room for him in your imagination. Give it over to him. Give your intuition over to him. Give everything. Hebrew, the writer would say, let. Let is that word. You know, it's like, I always think of this, you know, I'm standing in line, checking out, or going through the food line, and then I let you in front of me. You see what I mean? That means I'm giving room and letting you come in front. And so that's how Jesus operated. But when does this happen? I mean, we got to ask this question. When does this happen? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. So there was a prophet that wrote about this named Isaiah. And in chapter 50 of Isaiah, page 1008. Yeah.
My Bible's missing it.
Yeah. This prophecy in Isaiah is overlooked. And listen, when I tell you about this prophecy, yes, and all the scholars, everybody telling you guys know this prophecy is about Jesus. I mean, the Bible's about Jesus. I mean, we got him here as the perfect servant of the Lord. And what we're seeing here, and I don't know how you read the Bible, but listen to me here. It's the inner life of Jesus written 700 years before he came. What you have here is Jesus himself speaking through the prophet, expressing his heart with his Father. I don't know how you read this, but this is what's happening here. Jesus is expressing his heart with the Father. Now, Isaiah is the same guy. If you remember, right, that said, here I am, Lord. He's a guy that's in the conversation, and he's writing down the heart of Jesus. He's writing down the conversation that Jesus and the Father's having. Now, we get it as prophecy. You know, we call it prophecy, but I mean, this is the inner heart of the conversation that's going on here. So, he says this in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. In the original text, not the King James, but the Lord God hath given me there should be capitalized. Should be capitalized. Now, Jesus here is telling us how that he taught. Remember, I see what the Father is doing, then I do it. I hear what the Father's, and here he's telling us how. Here he's telling us where he received everything from. I mean, what's he saying? That he has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. I got the tongue of the learned. He's given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. Then he says, here's how it takes place. He wakens me. He wakes me up every morning by morning. He wakes my ear to hear as the learned. Now, there's nothing mysterious about this prophecy. It means what it says. It means he wakes me up every morning. And that means he wakes me up. It has the literal with it, just like when somebody's sleeping and you come and shake them on the shoulder and say, get up. I mean, you with me? I mean, sometimes you might use a voice and holler, and sometimes you go and... So he says he wakes me up, or literally he wakes me up. Now remember, this is Jesus here. He's saying the Lord God woke him up every morning basically to say it's time for class. It's time for class. See, we thought class started at 8 or 9 o'clock. But he says, as soon as you get up, the Father's saying it's time for class. This is Jesus telling us how he learned. And he says, Father wakes me up, says it's time for class. You know? He awakens my ear. You see how he says that? He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear. Now, that's a Hebrew expression. And it means that I have become excited. My ears are waking up and twitching. They're ready to receive. I'm excited. And not only that, I'm expecting. He woke me up. He's got something to say. And I'm excited to hear what he's got to say. And I'm saying, I mean, remember, this is a conversation Isaiah overheard of the inner heart of Jesus and the Father talking. And this is what Jesus is saying. My Father wakes me up every morning and I'm excited to hear what he has to say. And I'm expecting, I mean, this is awesome. I'm waking up and I'm saying, what's he going to say to me this morning? How's he going to reveal himself to me today? What will he show me today? Anticipation. It's a person full of excitement. These ears have been woken up to hear effectively. It means, and when I say that, it means that I'm going to listen, not just going to class to daydream. Remember how we went to school just to daydream? It means I'm going there to listen, but always in the Hebrew, it has with it, I'm going to listen with a view to doing. I'm going to listen with a view to doing. And this is what we've been talking about, what this whole thing comes down to is that I'm going with a view to the fear of the Lord being the end result of this. Because remember, we talked about what the fear of the Lord was. It was this awe. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. He wakes my ear up. He wakes me up. He wakes my ear up. I'm expecting it. And I know all of this is going to bring me to the fear of the Lord. And I'm excited about it. The Lord wakes me up every morning. And he wakes up my ears. Says he opens my ear. What that means there, that this is another Hebrewism, picture language. And it's a picture of having doors on your ears. And you open them wide. You ever, or windows on your ears. You remember old houses? they would have on the inside like shutters, and they could close them from the inside and they would lock them up. This has in it the view of that this thing is being opened, everything, every lock and bar that is put across that thing, boom, it's open wide. And it says, he opens my ears. You break everything, they're wide open to hear whatever he is saying. And in the life of Jesus, you know, this was a prophecy 700 years before. This explains a lot about the life of Jesus, because how many times did he get up early in the morning to go to the wilderness and pray? And sometimes a great while before day, a great while before dawn. Sometimes he prayed all night. You ever wonder how did Judas, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus' betrayal, how did Judas know where to find him? I mean, Jerusalem's a big city, but man, he went, got the guards, went straight to him. How is that? Because Jesus, whenever he was in Jerusalem, always went there. That was his place to go pray, and it was his custom to do it. So, you can't find Jesus? He's going to be up there in the garden talking to his Father. Now, why would Jesus always get up early in the morning? Why would Jesus go to the wilderness to pray? Why would he do those things? Because of this prophecy right here. Because he says, the Lord God wakes me up, and the Lord God puts that urgency in me to not sleep tonight. Or the urgency to draw away now because he's got something to say. And I feel that urgency in me. And so I'm going to draw away, and I'm going there with excitement. And you see what I mean? And you know, Jesus didn't stick to the normal things. You know, when they were on that boat going across to the other side, it wasn't nighttime. Jesus, it was daytime. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat when the big storm comes. Now you think about this. You know, we've been over this storm before. I mean, it's like a daggone tornado's hit. The masts are breaking. The wind's howling. The water's coming in the boat. 12 disciples up there moaning and bailing water and all this stuff's going on. But Jesus is so exhausted, he's asleep in the back of the boat. And then, do you ever wonder why he's so exhausted? Well, I don't know how you look at the Bible sometimes, but I mean, do you ever think, well, Jesus, you know, maybe if you'd go to bed early and get a good night's rest, you wouldn't be so daggone exhausted all the time. So, why do you get up so daggone early? I mean, you went to bed at you know, 1 o'clock in the morning. You was up at 3 going out up to pray. You know, if you kept a better schedule, you'd be rested up more and you wouldn't be sleeping. I mean, come on, Jesus, we're in a storm here. We got great needs. So there must be something about this morning time with Jesus, this utter stillness before anybody else gets up, before anybody else starts to draw from him. Because you know, I mean, you get up in the morning before anybody else is around, but as soon as other people's around, there's a great draw that starts coming from him. Phones start ringing, work's here, you know, so he had this time. Before anybody comes to him with a question, when he's alone, that's when he says, he awakens me morning by morning. You know, when I think of the verse, I think, they that seek the Lord early shall find him. Now, why am I seeking him early? Because he wakened me up. He's waking me up, and he's opening my ear. Well, you say, well, this prophecy is about Jesus. Well, hang on. And I'm saying there has to be, and most people neglect this. The biggest part of the neglect of people is they do not have this time of stillness. They do not have this time of withdrawing away from people at the urging of the Holy Spirit. You know, not just to do it, but the Holy, I mean, because he desires to talk to you. This urging of the Holy Spirit to withdraw Now, he says over here that he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. And that verse is, it could also be said as the learner. And this Hebrew word here for learned or learner, it's the same word for disciple. It's the same word for student. But it's the same Hebrew word for teacher. So they didn't have a different word for teacher and learner or disciple. Now with us, we do. We got, and the reason being is we got a teacher, and a teacher's a teacher, and a student's a student. Right? There's a big separation right there. Because we think in terms of a teacher as somebody that's tossing facts around. And a student catches the facts, or not. He could be a daydreamer, not paying any attention. And it's no responsibility to the teacher if you get it or not. I'm the teacher. You're the student. I taught you. You learned it good. You didn't learn it. Oh, well. If you're a really good teacher, you might change your techniques up a little bit to try to help the people get it. But it's not necessary as long as you teach. But in Hebrew, they didn't have a word for that. It wasn't even in their culture. The word for teacher and learner is the same word. And the reason that's so, the meaning is, I have not taught you until you've learned. I have not taught you until you've learned. And you've not learned until you fully absorbed what I've taught. So it's that demand that the person actually lives and becomes one with the teaching. You see what I mean? So it's not I've taught you some facts. It means you, it's become so much a part of you that now you're living what you've been taught. It wasn't just facts. So Jesus, he grows up, he's been raised in a godly Jewish home. He's saturated in scriptures because that was their culture, it's the way they did it. He's had the law of God, which when I say the law of God, I ain't talking Ten Commandments here. The law of God was the first five books. That was his diet. Jesus, most of what he brought out of was Deuteronomy. But that was a diet of a person raised up in a godly home, their diet of the law, the first five books. But at the same time, he's being taught of the Holy Spirit. And that had to be going on all of his life, not just in the last 3 years. Jesus didn't just suddenly adopt a new way of living when he got baptized. Because now I'm going to be in the public eye, I've got to do things different. He'd been taught this. He learned to listen to the Holy Spirit. I mean, he knew at 12, I must be about my Father's business, right? So this was his way of life when he was a young boy, when he was a teenager. He learned to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit to teach him the scriptures. Because Jesus knew the scriptures so well. And when he would bring them out, man, they were on time. But Jesus had to learn it, because it says right here, he opens my ear to hear as the learned or the learner. So Jesus had to learn it first before he could teach it. You see what I mean? He had to learn it first. Otherwise, we would be departing from the meaning of the word learn here. So he had to learn it before he could teach it. And when did he learn it? He learned it in those silent years that we don't read about. You know, we don't read much about Jesus except when he starts preaching, 30 years old. You remember what Jesus said, just my words here, if somebody takes your coat, give them your shirt too. You ever wonder what he's talking about? You know, I mean, we know the physical side of that, but how, before Jesus could teach that, he had to learn. You understand? So how did Jesus learn that? Well, it happened on a regular basis there because they're under Roman rule. They're a conquered people, right? They don't have no freedoms. I mean, everywhere they walk around, the Romans have even built right up into the temple. So the Romans could just come by and say, you know what, I like your coat. Give it to me. Well, nothing you could do about it. So they could steal your stuff in the public eye. There was nothing you could do because you're conquered people. And so Jesus had this. He had learned this because somebody's come and took his coat. And the Holy Spirit has said inside of him, give him your shirt also. So Jesus could teach this because he had learned it. Now, the Jews hated when the Jews would come and do this. The zealots, when somebody stole their coat or whatever, when the Romans did this, they would kill them. Now, you understand here how all of this stuff plays into each other, because the Romans have conquered the people, and then these conquered people will raise up and kill a Roman. So then the Romans would try to interject all this fear and torture to make sure, to deter any further uprisings. So a lot of these things that happen is because, well, I'm going to, you know, it's like, well, you took from me, so I'm going to take from you. Well, I'm going to take more from you because you took from me to teach you a lesson. Well, I'm going to take more from you. You see what I mean? So we're back and forth. Jesus, right in the middle of that, says, well, revolution started over this thing. And Jesus, right in the middle of this, he says, they steal your coat. Embarrass them with love and give them your shirt too. Turn it into an opportunity to share the love of God with them. Make a gift of your shirt too. And that confuses them totally. So that they try to steal from you, and instead of going around saying they stole from you, look at me, I took all this Jew stuff. Now they're going to say, well, look, this Jew gave me this nice coat. He gave me this nice shirt. You see? Now, where did Jesus learn that? Because under Hebrew learning, you're not allowed to say that unless you've learned it yourself. So again, in Nazareth, I'm sure Jesus had plenty of opportunity to have his coat taken, because that's what they did all the time. Wasn't something he made up on the spur of the moment. You remember when it says, if they ask you to carry whatever it was, their load or whatever, carry it a mile, go two. Well, Jesus couldn't say that. Except that he had learned it first. Now, it was common in those days. The Romans, a lot of their soldiers, they would have their packs. Well, they couldn't go get in Humvees and C-130s. They had to march where they were going. They had to carry all their stuff with them. So they would just grab people on the street and say, you're a slave, we've conquered you, carry my pack. And they would load you down with it. So here you are trying to do your stuff. Now you got to carry this pack for a mile. Jesus said, don't just go a mile. Go two. Now, he couldn't teach that unless it has happened to him. You see what I mean? What about forgiveness? Forgive, forgive, forgive. I mean, Jesus always teaches on forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Jesus had to learn that, or he had no right in Hebrew learning to say it. Jesus learned to forgive. Not that Jesus never did forgive. He always forgave. But he had to be saturated. He had to learn this before he could teach it. He had to learn to forgive. So what does that mean? He had to learn to forgive. That means the Father placed him in situations in life where he had to forgive. You understand what I'm saying? So life became to him his teaching. Now, see, that's a scary thing, isn't it? That he had to be placed in situations God, we don't want that in church, do we? We don't want to be in a situation where we have to forgive. I want everybody around me and all my circumstances to be great. And I'll forgive from afar. And when the Lord is teaching me about forgiveness, He's bringing everybody in my life that ticks me off that I have to learn how to forgive. Right? Jesus had to learn it. The Father puts Him in situations. How about Jesus when He washed the disciples' feet? He didn't just suddenly think of that. Hey, this would be a good idea at the Last Supper. No, Jesus had to learn to serve. And the scriptures here in John is very clear. Knowing who He was. Knowing who He was. He learned to be a servant. Knowing who He was. And that's just the thing that we try to tell about. You learn who He is, you learn who you are. Jesus, knowing who He was, He learned, knowing who He was, and out from that, He learned to be a servant. Out of that, Jesus, knowing who He was, could speak to the disciples and say, you know what? The first shall be last. The last shall be first, and so on. The leader will be the servant. How did Jesus know that? Because He knew who He was. And what did knowing who He was took the place of a house slave. Now, it's important to know who you are. And this goes back to this affirming love. So we must understand learning is not a matter of absorbing some book. Learning is becoming it. It's becoming it. That's the reason we say all the time, Jesus is salvation. Well, He became it. You understand what I'm saying? So much so that He's it. Jesus is a healer, but He so much became a healer that He is healing Himself. You understand what I'm saying? He became it. So as we learn, what do we learn? We learn the thing we've been talking about on Sunday, that what? We're sons and daughters of God. And out from knowing who we are, that our ears have been awakened, and we learn to be servants. Learning is having it as a part of your life. You don't know it until it's become a part of who you are. You can say all the verses you want, but until it becomes who you are, you haven't learned it. You see? Now you gotta think how this goes. Now, y'all know this. We are in Christ. We're in Him. He's in us. And we are caught up then into His relationship to the Father. So we know that these verses here in Isaiah, this is a conversation between a father and a son. And the son is expressed in his heart. And Isaiah is here. Have been brought in Christ Jesus, and we share part of our inheritance, sharing in the relationship that He has with the Father. I don't have my relationship with the Father. I'm sharing His relationship with the Father. You see the difference? But you see, we as individuals, I want my own relationship. Well, you don't have it. You're sharing His. That's the reason we're one. You and me and us. And so everything we have with the Father, we are sharing it with the Son. Or I'm saying that backwards. The Son is sharing it with us. There's a big difference of what you guys understand what I'm saying. I don't have my own personal relationship. I have a shared relationship with the Son. A Son who has a relationship with the Father, and He shares that relationship with me. And in Christ we're joined. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit, not two, one. And in baptism, we're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, God the Son, took to Himself our humanity. So you and me are joined to His humanity. Is that? We're His body. We're joined to, I've come out of this and I'm joined to Him. Joined to His humanity. We're one with Him so that in Him, in the Son, we are now presented to the Father. That's what Hebrews, who now stands in the presence of the Father before us, we're in Him. We're presented to the Father in Christ. So, and in that, we now have this relationship to the Father in Christ. So that Jesus would say, as the Father loved me, He's loved you. And He loves you the same as He loves me. We share in this relationship. I mean, He says that Him and the Father, you know, John 17 is so beautiful, that Him and the Father would come and they'd make their abode with us. And He also says in John 17 that they would, that we would share in His glory. That His glory that He had with the Father, He would give that to us. He's sharing His glory with us. He's brought us in. His eternal glory. You know, the whole thing is we've been brought into the family. Been brought to the kitchen table, as I say all the time. Joined in the conversation. Now, here's something else people don't think about. So if I'm in Christ and I'm sharing this, I'm also sharing His obedience. Right? Obedience is part of my inheritance. He was obedient to the Father, so guess what? That's part of my inheritance. I'm counted as obedient because He was obedient. So Jesus was obedient, and guess what He gives to me? His obedience. Gives to me His relationship. Gives to me His love of the Father. There is so much into this inheritance. I want to teach on that one day. It takes a lot of time. But we share in His relationship to the Father. And all the journeys of life are the way that He teaches. And I think, man, why do you have to teach that way? But I'm telling you, all the journeys of life are the way that the Father teaches. And we've talked about this before, and I know where I'm going to go with our next series on Sunday morning because it'll cover this more, but I can touch on it a little bit now. Think of the number of people who have been brought into your life. Think of the people who live beside them, the people you work with. Listen, not everybody has the greatest neighbors. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I can tell you it's all a divine setup because that's the way the Lord teaches. We'll spout off He's in control of everything, but we don't really believe it. But trust me, He is teaching us. He's waking my ear every day. He wakes me up and He's teaching me. And you know, the Holy Spirit sets the whole thing up. I'm telling you, He said, you know, we talked about this one time, you know, Peter, I know you're not going to like tonight, but I'm telling you, I'm praying for you, but you're going to have a long night with the devil tonight. But don't worry, his bounds are set, but you need to learn this lesson. Okay? You need to learn this lesson on forgiveness. You need to learn, and I'll tell you, all the stuff that I teach you guys, sometimes I hate the titles of where we're going because I know I'm going to be living it. You know, I want to teach on anger. Well, guess what? For the next 6 months, before I can teach it, every idiotic, stupid person will come in my life to tick me off. Because I can't teach you until I've learned it. You see what I mean? Everybody that's frustrating will come in I laugh sometimes when people's got, you know, give you a Bible verse all the time, and I do that sometimes, but look, you don't know until you know. You don't know until it's become a part of your life. Now here's one that I'm currently dealing with. And it's worry. And it seems like, my gosh, everything that comes up is a cause to worry. Everything. I mean, does this happen to you this way? And I think, Lord, where's my peace? I'm supposed to go preaching about peace. But everything you've brought into my life is worry, worry, worry. Worry, and then wake up worry, go to bed worry. What are we doing here? How can I learn this? And so every incident is a cause for worry. Now that's, you know, I realize that I don't have the authority to go teach on worry unless I've been in every situation that has in it the potential to cause worry. You know how many times people say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Right? Well, guess what? If I want to be a learner, a teacher of worry, guess what? I'm going to be in that situation. So sometimes, you know, I think that when tribulation works patient enough, you know, we don't want none of that, but guess what? You don't pick the class. There is not a student, well, I take that back. So today, kids get to pick what they want to be. You know, I want to go learn this. I want to study this. Well, guess what? You don't get to pick. The Father picks. He picks the class that you're going through. Some of us might be going through the same class. I might be going through a class on worry. You might be going through a class on frustration. You might be going through a class on anger. I don't know. But, you know, you're in class of some sort. You might be going through a class on faith. You might be going through a class on learning the love of God. Who knows? But you'll find it in every avenue, everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, the lesson is being taught. So I have to learn in my imagination, in my intuition. The Father's teaching me here. I need to listen. I need to see what's going on. So if I'm going to teach on this, I've got to be a learner. And you know, I'm just going to throw this little thing out. You know what worry really is? Worry is an ego trip. That's what worry is. It's an ego trip because it says I'm still in charge. And if I worry enough, I'll come up with the answer. And the flesh loves to do something, so I really can't do nothing about the situation I'm worried about, so therefore I will stay up all night and worry. So therefore my flesh can say, you did do something. You worried. Because instead of being, we want to do. So if I can't find something to do, then I'll worry. And that's my doing of the situation. You understand what I'm saying? In that whole time and this ego trip, and I realize that I, you know, I'm learning here that I don't have the authority. That I haven't given it over to Him, and I'm not listening to His affirming love. Because when I'm listening to His affirming love is saying, I love you, it's okay. I'm teaching you, it's all right. Oh God, but the situation, and it's a mess, and I want it fixed, and we gotta, if I could come up with an idea, we could do this and fix this and get this right. You know? Instead of listening to that voice, you're my beloved child. So He's teaching me. You know, the things we went over Sunday. Why do you worry? Why do you take thought for those things, you know? Why do you do those things? Thank you. Why do you do those things? We're in Christ. We're in Him. Our life is hidden in Christ in God. This is what is happening. We should be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in all of life. All of life. All of life is His classroom. So if all of life that I'm going through is His classroom, every person He brings in is there to teach me something. Right? We think people is just there for us to minister to. This is just our arrogant thinking. It really is. It's just, oh, well, I'm, you know, God bring them here, let me minister to them. And, you know, I can just see God laughing sometimes thinking, you think, I don't know who you think you are, but I think I've got. And He uses this whole thing back and forth one another. And I do know this, when you're learning something, the Hebrew method of learning, when you're learning something, God's method of learning, that using this word, that definition, you see it everywhere. And you know what I'm talking about? So if you're dealing with anger and frustration, don't you find it everywhere? I mean, just pulling out, going down the road, somebody cuts you off. But just, you know, if it ain't one, here's the old thing, if it ain't one thing, 10 of them. You know, just going down the road, I had a daggone flat tire, and I was late for it. It just compounded on top of that. You know, I'm here in the middle of worry. And daggone everything that happens in my life when he's teaching me about worry is out of my control. Everything. God, dog, don't you hate class sometimes? Every preacher you listen to, and you know, I know you guys have other preachers you listen to, I do. And you'll find that when you're in this situation, every preacher you listen to is talking about the same thing. It's like the Holy Spirit is orchestrating, and he has orchestrated a whole thing because you're in class and he's teaching you something. He's orchestrating this whole thing. Now, I've said this over and over, we are in Christ. So in him, in that relationship to him, we too see what the Father is doing. It's not something separate. I want to make that point. Jesus said, I see what my Father's doing. Guess what? He shares that seeing with us. It's not, I got something over here by myself. He is sharing that with us. You understand what I'm saying? Because everything that I get is through Christ. And Christ got all of this, so everything that Christ learned, every how he operated, he shares that with us. So what Christ hears from the Father, guess what? He shares it with you. What Christ sees from the Father, it is humanity. He shares it with you because we're in that relationship. So when I read these verses, yes, it's about Jesus Christ. But guess what? He shares all that with me. Do you see that? I mean, that's exciting to me. So it's not something separate. He shares it with me. So I can say, he wakes up our ears to hear. He wakes me up in the morning. He has something to say. You know, and what's the verse? If you got ears to hear. Many times he urges us to draw away in prayer and wait and listen and be still. And what's he say? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. And that's the difficult thing because we live in a world of doing. It's all about doing, doing, doing. To say, be still and listen. Be still and listen to God. Don't win you many accolades. I want it now. I want to write this verse second. I want it. I got to have it. You got to fix the situation. He said, come away. But I'm telling you, no matter how much you kick and scream, you're not going to change God's method. This is the way he does it. There is no other way. There is no other way. You know, I've seen parents go into stores and kids start kicking and screaming and they're fussing, 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 fussing. Finally, here, take it. Well, guess what? You can kick and scream all you want. God ain't changing his method. This is the way it is. We're not running an earthly business here. The kingdom of God is not an earthly business. Being a Christian is not an earthly hobby. We're supernatural people who are engaged in supernatural service, and we must be those who listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Without that, you have nothing. Nothing. Now, Jesus said, we went over this. Jesus said, the works that I do. Said this in the same John here. Now, he says, I see what my Father's doing. And I do it. You see what your... But now, forget that you see what your Father's doing because you and I are in Christ. And he's sharing with me what he sees the Father doing. And Jesus, out of that, says, the works that I do, you'll do. And greater works than these. Now, what we know what was the works of Jesus. See, the works of healing. That it was the work of healing of the spirit, healing of the mind, healing of the emotions, healing of the body. So if we're going to do the works that Jesus did, surely, logically, wouldn't we do them the same way that Jesus did them? How did Jesus do the works that he did? Because I saw the Father do them, and so I went and did them. So if we're going to do the works that he says you'll do the works, means I'm sharing what I'm seeing the Father doing, and you're going to be my body on this earth to carry out the very same thing that I'm doing. And you're going to do it in the same way. You see? We're going to hear what he's saying. He's sharing with us what the Father's saying. And we hear what the Father's saying through Jesus. I mean, makes pretty sense. And here's the thing, guys. This is normal Christian life. I'm not talking something extraordinary. This is as common. This is as common, guys, as I grew up. Where's my dad? As me as a little child. Except you become as a little child, you can know I was in the kingdom. Okay, I don't know if I'm coming or going. And dad says, all right, go do this. I'm going to do it. It was just common, right? You wouldn't think, well, that's out of the ordinary. You wouldn't think it's out of the ordinary now because kids don't listen. But in the church world, what happens? We don't listen. But when the Father says, go do this, go do it, right? Dad never told me to go mow the yard that I didn't have the means to mow the yard. I had a lawnmower there, I had a weed eater, I had gas, everything was provided. All I had to do was go mow. Now that's just a simple illustration, but he never said go mow the grass and didn't give me anything to go do it with. So if the Father tells you to go lay hands on somebody or go pray for somebody, guess what? He's already strengthened you to go do it. It's normal Christian life. The sharing of all life with him and being affirmed from that inner voice of the love of the Father and receive from him that wisdom and direction and revelation and all of life, which all leads us to the fear of the Lord. And I'll say this. It's not theatrical. It wasn't theatrical. Jesus was never theatrical. You know what I mean by theatrical. But Jesus never said, guys, I'm going away to the mountain to pray to my Heavenly Father. He only told us this one time in the scriptures so that we would learn. It was just, they didn't know what he was doing. They were going to hunt. What are you doing? I mean, where are you going, Jesus? What are you doing? When Jesus got up early to go pray, you ever wonder this? All the disciples, they didn't go off to a motel room somewhere and have their own rooms. They're sleeping out under some bridge or some tree somewhere. So when Jesus got up early in the morning, he didn't wake the other disciples up. He got up ever so quiet, left and went. And then you know what? He didn't condemn them for sleeping. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he comes back once. And, well, could you stay awake? But the second time he comes back, he says, sleep on. No condemnation in him. Not here for a big show. Wasn't showing. I hear people, and I say this, and I got a reason why I say this. I hear people talk about the voice of God that it's so theatrical, it's so pizzazz, it's so glittery. That's not Jesus. You guys know, you've heard the voice of the Lord. It doesn't come through the sky in lightning and rolled scrolls and golden chariots on fire. An urge. Denise, go pray for that woman back there at Taco Bell. Where, you know, it's just that. There wasn't a billboard sign that says, oh, go pray, this woman of God. Not theatrical. It's just normal life with Jesus. The highest peak of spirituality in the scriptures I read about is a carpenter in Nazareth. Just a normal guy. And I know, I wish a lot of people could hear me here. I know anytime a person is showing, announcing their spirituality, announcing the latest great scroll of divine fire they saw written in the sky, that's not it. That's not Jesus. And I know this because, you know, these guys, they go around and they want it to be, thus saith the Lord, and prophecies and all of these big old things coming around. You know, none of that stuff ever happened in the Scripture. In the New Testament. It was just common. It was ordinary. And we listen to many voices in our flesh, or at least potentially we listen to them. And those voices, especially those ones that come from our unhealed self, the part that we hide, that we're ashamed, that we're condemned, and that part is screaming at us. Those needs, those worries, those frustrations, they're screaming at us. Do this and this will be better. Fix this. And And so many people, my Lord, and this just drives me crazy, people play on it. God, they play on it. And it really does. It makes me mad when I see preachers praying on it, playing on it. So many people, shame cripples them. They got good legs, strong legs, and shame has made them a cripple. And pastors go through it too. I mean, feelings of no good, worthless. None of these things are from the Father. Trust me. But yet, it'll scream to you, you're no good, you're worthless. You should be ashamed of you. And all of that is coming from your unhealed self. And that unhealed self that has never known the presence of the living Jesus. And to introduce those people to the voice that steals all other voices. You know, reason? You can never reason a person out of shame. You can never reason a person out of worry. You can never reason a person out of self-hate. You can't reason them out of that. I don't care how many verses you give them, whatever you do, but the presence of Jesus can do it in a moment. In fact, I'm going to throw something at you here. In fact, Jesus can walk back into your life to where it all started. It might have started when you was 5 years old. Because Jesus doesn't just live now. He was, is, and will be. He lives when you was 5 years old. See, think about this. This guy's only he's not even 50 years old. And what's he say? Before Abraham was, I am. See, you look back in your life and you think, well, that was when I was five. Well, guess what? When you was five, Jesus is I am. Ever present in every moment. And he can go right back into that moment when he was 5 years old, and here you are 45, and heal that very moment. He can make it right. And we say he's the answer, that's not as somebody I talk about. He's the answer because he's here. You understand? He's here. That's why he's the answer. And I share my life, and I let his presence fill me. I receive him. You see, I make room. And when that happens, all the other voices that I hear, they're seen for what they are. What are they? They're all lies. They're all lies. You got nothing to be ashamed of. You're not crippled. You're not any of those things that you've been told. That even that inner voice is telling you, you're not that. They're all lies. Yes. And you will only know that when you hear that voice, that affirming voice. And now, we live in a world that thrives on outside voices. And I know this, and this is a part that breaks my heart. They thrive on that. Because of that hunger. You know why we got a drug problem in the United States? It's because of appetite. Trust me, if there's no appetite, there's no drugs. I mean, you guys ain't buying cocaine because you don't have no appetite for it. But now, you might be buying french fries. You see what I mean? So there's an appetite. So when there's an appetite, the devil will move in quickly to fill that appetite. So there's an appetite for a voice. But I don't want the inner voice. I want a voice from the outside. I want you to tell me how good I am. Right? I want you to affirm my love because I don't want to hear the voice of God on the inside. So therefore, what do I have? I've got astrology. Do people get up in the morning and get a paper so they can read? Am I going to have a good day? What is life going to do to me today? Well, my astrology chart says I'm going to have a good day and meet some nice lady today. All right. We got the cult of luck. I've told you about that. I mean, that comes from the goddess Fortuna, and it's in every store you go into, the goddess of luck and fortune. Your whole life will change if you buy this lottery ticket. And boy, I wish you luck on your trip. Now, we do it so common, but we're giving homage to an idol god. Every time we say that, we don't even know it because it's so common. People are looking for that voice. There was a, Malcolm told his story when he went to Hong Kong and had this pastor over there. And this pastor is teaching the Christians, these Chinese Christians, and he's teaching them the doctrines, these great doctrines of Christian faith. But every time they had a problem, these people would go down to the Buddhist temple with the problem. That's very interesting. So Malcolm decided, I want to go down to see what the Buddhist temple is all about. Why do these people who are hearing these great Christian doctrines over here run down there every time they got a problem? Or it didn't even have to be a problem. They run over there every time they had a question. And when he got down there, the Buddhist temple was, the courtyard was full of fortune tellers, soothsayers, the people, the real demon-possessed people who call on demon powers to foretell the future, you know, the witches. I mean, that's what they do. So you got real Christian people, born-again believers, running down here to the Buddhist temple to hear about the... to go to this fortune teller. But they would go down there not asking them Bible questions. They would go down there and they would think, you know, my son got engaged to this girl. Is she a good woman? So they would turn the cards over and they would see if she's a good woman. Is the marriage going to be a good marriage? So they would turn the cards over, look in the crystal ball. Yeah, it's going to be a good marriage. Or no, it's not going to be a good marriage. So we got to go stop this wedding. And people think, well, that's over there in the Buddhist temple. People do it right here in the United States all the time. I mean, we grew up. When do we plant? We look at the signs. We don't ask the Holy Spirit. I don't know. People think, well, I don't know that. Listen, we do the same thing. We look at the calendar. We used to have these calendars with all the signs in them. Well, it's a quarter moon and it's the third Friday. It's a good time to plant. So we go plant. Well, the ground's all wet and muddy. Well, it don't matter. Sign says plant. We don't go by those things. There shall no sign be given except Jesus Christ. He's the sign. And when the Holy Spirit says plant, well, Lord, it's February. I said plant. Well, it's July and it's too late. I said plant. You understand? We're a people who are supposed to be governed by the Holy Spirit in every aspect of life. That's how Jesus operated. And the works that I do, ye shall do also. And greater works, how did he do them? Well, Jesus, we don't heal on the Sabbath. Well, you know, I didn't get up this morning making up my own agenda. The Father said, I saw the Father do it, and he's my dad, and I just did what he was doing. So you need to take it up with him. Did not he make the Sabbath? So all the stuff that made up life, these Chinese Christians are going down there for to get solved. They didn't go there to worship. They're still worshiping over here, but they're going down there. The reason was because that pastor was teaching about a God who was away far off. A God that was just too busy, just too transcendent to worry about who your son was going to marry or who your daughter was going to marry. Or should you take this job? Should you move your family? Should you buy this house? No, this God was just too busy. He's not really, he's trying to save the world. He's in a battle over here with the devil trying to, you know, he's got hurricanes to worry about. He's not worried about should you plant these flowers right now out in front of the house. So they go to the Buddhist temple. And he told him, he said, they need to know the living God, the living, the now God, that they can come to him and that he loves them and that he cares for them, that he will direct them, that he will guide them in the smallest, minutest details of their life. I don't care. You go to the store to buy tires for your car. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in the brand you pick. I'm telling you the truth. Should I buy Cooper or B.F. Goodrich? The Holy Spirit knows. And he wants to be involved in whether you pick Cooper or B.F. Goodrich. In everything, he's my father, and he cares for me, and he's concerned, and he knows that tire ain't no good. If you put it on, you're going to have a blowout. So don't do it. Buy this tire, and the Holy Spirit is nudging you. Don't buy that brand. Buy this brand. I know people think that sounds crazy, but people go into churches, and they want an outside voice that comes saying, oh, Patty, the Lord has told me to tell you. No, you don't need to hear it from me. You need to hear it from him who speaks within you. Do you see the difference? It's a huge difference. Listen, I can give you this stuff all day long, but you got to get up early in the morning. You got to seek the Lord. You got to understand he woke you up and he opened up your ears. I know we say, well, if you got ears to hear, trust me, you're a believer, you got an ear to hear. And unless you get back up and close the windows of your ear, he got up this morning before he got you out of bed. He opened up the windows. He pulled back the blinds, took the shutters off, opened everything up. The birds are singing. Everything is going on. And he shook you and said, it's time to get up. I've got something to show you. So this whole thing, what is it? That we come to know him. That's what this whole thing is. That we come. Until we do that, we hear that voice, we'll be afraid of it. You know? You won't after you hear it. But you'll be afraid to hear it because you're afraid that he's going to bring condemnation and shame. And, oh, I know what you did. Just one moment of hearing that voice. Fear not. It's all. You're done. So it's not that he's not speaking. It's we run around like this. I'm just giving you this fleshly view, but we run around like this a lot of times. We listen to all these other voices from the outside. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart for Christian people. Because Jesus is sharing with us his relationship. He's sharing what the Father, what he sees, what he hears. He's given that to us. It's our inheritance. It's our inheritance. So, anyway, I'll quit right now.